All right, Matthew 21 in your Bibles. We're looking at the parables of Jesus. And it's been a few weeks since we met. We met June 1st. And then on the 8th, that was the night before VBS, and we were doing last minute prep stuff, so we didn't meet. And then the 15th was Father's Day. And then last week was our third Sunday fellowship. So it's been 3 weeks since we've met, technically four. So hopefully you're still remembering where we are and where we've been. Last time we met, we talked through Matthew 20, and we looked at the parable of the vineyard laborers, and that was the one where the householder went out early in the morning and hired some laborers, and then he went back at various stages throughout the day and hired more workers, and the last batch that he hired were most likely not lazy people, but were most likely people that had been there previously and just refused to go work for him because they were looking for something better. But eventually he hires all that he hires, and when it comes time at the end of the day to pay them, the householder decides to pay everybody the same. And the people that had worked and borne the heat of the day, they felt like they were entitled to more compensation. But the householder says to them, I do you no wrong. He says, you agreed to work for me for this amount of money, and that's what I'm paying you. And he says, besides, it's mine to do what I want with my money there. And the context of that parable was that Peter felt like because he had forsaken so much to come and follow Jesus, he felt like he was entitled to more praise and more blessing and more glory and more honor. And Jesus says to them, there's nothing more that I can give you that's better than praise and honor and glory and the privileges of serving the Lord. And so what more do you want? I'm giving you the best there is. And so our takeaways, some takeaways from that, we talked about the fact that we've all been called, and so we need to heed the call. We talked about the fact that we need to work for the master and not for the money. And then we talked about the fact that true greatness comes from a denial of self. And so that was all Matthew 20. And so today we're in Matthew 21, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the two sons. Now, a little bit of context here. So in the beginning part of Matthew 21, we read about the triumphal entry. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on this donkey. And we see in verse 8 of Matthew 21, a very great multitude spread out their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way, or laid them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And so Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the praise and the adoration of the crowd. And then he makes his way into the temple. And when he gets into the temple, he sees the money changers, and he sees the marketplace set up there where they are selling sacrifices, and it's all convenience, right? They're selling sacrifices so that people could have the convenience of not having to bring their animals with them. Plus, you know, I don't have to sacrifice one of my animals; I can just buy one when I get there. And then they have the money changers. And they're running a scheme where they are profiting off of the religious devotion of the people that are coming. And Jesus is upset about that. And so Jesus cleanses the temple. He purifies the temple. He throws out the money changers. He overturns the tables. And he says to them in verse 13, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And of course, Jesus is quoting what two prophets? Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah 56:7 talks about how the house of the Lord is called the house of prayer. And then Jeremiah 7:11 talks about how they have made it a den of robbers or a den of thieves, right? And so Jesus is quoting the Old Testament at these Pharisees and at these sacrifice sellers and these money changers. And needless to say, they're pretty upset at him about it. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem to the praise and adoration of the people, and the Pharisees don't like that because he's a threat to them. And then he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple, and they don't like that, right? They're upset with him. They don't like him. And so verse 18 through 20, we read about the fig tree, and there's a lesson in there, but we won't take the time to look at it. And then in verse 23, there it is, there I find myself, we read that Jesus comes back into the temple. And when Jesus comes back into the temple, verse 23, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And so they're mad at him, right? They don't like what he's doing. They don't like that he is robbing them of their following. And so they approach him in verse 23, and they ask him by what authority he's doing the things that he does. It's almost as if they're saying, "Who do you think you are that you're in here causing all this ruckus, and you're preaching a message that is contrary to our message?" And so they're not seeking any sort of legitimate answer from him. They're challenging him, right? They're challenging his authority. They're challenging his message. They're trying to take back control and their power from him. And so they ask him this question. Well, Jesus answers the question in verse 24 with another question. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." He says, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, then he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And so Jesus, with this question, he kind of exposes some of the Pharisees' religious prejudice. See, the Pharisees didn't like John. And they didn't like John because he worked outside the system, right? He was this maverick, right? And he didn't fit in, right? And so he worked outside the system. He operated outside the bounds of their authority. And so they didn't like him. But the people liked him. And the people followed him, and the people regarded him as a prophet. And the thing about John and the thing about Jesus, and we'll talk about this some more in a minute, is that John's message was a message of repentance. And so John preached a gospel of repentance rather than righteousness through adherence to the law. And so the people liked him, the people embraced him, and John had done a lot of good. Well, the Pharisees didn't like him. And so when Jesus asked this question, it really exposes a lot of their religious prejudice, and it puts them in a bind. Because if they say, you know, if they bow to the people and say, "Well, you know, John's preaching and John's message was a message from heaven," then Jesus is going to say, "Then why did you cast him out? Why did you shun him? Ultimately, why was he executed?" But if they say, "Oh, you know, John didn't have any divine authority, John just preached a gospel of men," well, they feared an uprising from the people. And so what he's trying to show them is that they're all about the letter of the law, they're all about the authority of the law, but they miss the whole point of repentance rather than righteousness through the law. And when Jesus asks them this question, and when Jesus asks them about this authority of John, he really puts them in a pickle, because what he shows them is that their theology is governed by their need for popularity. See, their whole view of God is dictated by what brings in the crowds. And so Jesus is exposing this to them, but they catch on, and they realize what he's doing, right? And so they say in verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And so they're unwilling to admit that their theology is governed by their need for popularity. And so rather than press the issue and continue challenging the authority of Jesus, they basically just decide to let the whole thing go. Well, if you know anything about Jesus, you know that Jesus isn't one to just let things go. And so I say all of that by way of background to lead up to this parable, because this parable is Jesus saying, no, I'm not going to let this go. Right? You're here trying to challenge my authority. You want to know who I am, that I'm in here causing this ruckus and that I'm preaching a message that's contrary to your message. You want to know why I'm here doing that. I'm going to tell you. All right? And so he exposes their religious prejudice. He kind of gets them on the run right out of the gate, and then he goes after them. Right? And so this parable is a great parable, and there's a lot of truths in here for us to learn and see. And so let's go through this parable, and then we'll go back through it again briefly, and we'll make some applications to us. And so he says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Now, one thing that's important and very interesting to note right off the bat is that word will. Now, in the Greek, that word is the word thelao, all right, which is not a future tense. It's not an expression of intent, but rather it is a verb that refers to one's desire. And so it is an expression of a person's will. And so when he says, I will not, what he's not saying is he's not refusing to go. He's saying, Dad, I don't want to go. Dad, go work, or son, go work in my vineyard. No, I don't want to. Son, go work in my vineyard. No, Dad, I don't want to go. Don't make me go. I don't want to go. Son, go work in my vineyard. Dad, I don't want to go. Stay off my case. Stay off my back. I don't want to go. But afterward, what did he do? He repented and he went. We see the flip side of this in the other son, verse 30. And he came to the second and said, likewise, go work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Hey, son, go work in my vineyard today. Okay, Dad, just let me grab my shoes and I'll go. 5 minutes later, son, why are you still here? Go work in the field. Oh, yeah, I'm going, Dad. I'm on my way. I just got to grab my hat and fill up my water bottle. I'm going. 5 minutes later, son, why are you still here? Go work in the field. Dad, I'm like, literally, Dad, I'm walking out the door. I just have to, you know, make sure my boots are laced up tight. I need to check and make sure my water bottle is good to go. You know, got to make sure I got my good work, you know, gloves and my tools. And I'm on my way out the door, Dad. I'm going. But guess what happened? He never actually went. See, the first son said, Dad, I don't want to go. But ultimately, he went. The second son said, Dad, I'm on my way. I'm going. But he never actually went. And so Jesus brings it around and asks this question in verse 31. He says, whether of them twain, or which of the two, did the will of his father? Okay, y'all, here's two sons. One of them said, Dad, I don't want to go. And then he went. The other son said, okay, Dad, I'm on my way, and never actually went. And so here's a question. Which one of these two actually obeyed when it came to the command of his father? And they said unto him, they're not stupid, right? They say unto him, the first. And then Jesus saith unto them, verily or truly I say unto you, like, yeah, you got it right. That's the right answer. Truly I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots, literally, the IRS agents and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, if I'm a Pharisee, I just went from angry to livid. But what Jesus is saying to them is true and right because he's touched on something that they've missed. See, John and Jesus preached a gospel of repentance rather than a gospel of righteousness through adherence to the law. But the Pharisees, they'd missed that whole boat. They missed the whole thing. And they didn't understand that righteousness and that our standing with God doesn't come from our ability to keep the law, but rather it comes from us recognizing just how bad we are and turning to the Lord in saving faith. And so they miss that. And so Jesus asked this question, they answer it, and Jesus says that the same thing is true of the publicans versus the Pharisees, right? That the publicans are the ones who are right with God, and the Pharisees are not. And one commentator, Philip Coghlan, he has this to say. He says, the son who refused to work and afterwards repented of his disobedience was a figure of the publicans and harlots, who at first refused obedience to the law of God and afterwards repented, while the son who professed obedience without practicing it fitly represented the high priest, the scribes, and the elders, who, though foremost in their professions of strict obedience to even the minutest demands of the law, came short of the despised publicans and harlots in their fulfillment of it once these latter had heard and obeyed the call to repentance. And so Jesus continues on in verse 32, and he says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. And so Jesus explains the reason why the publicans were doing a better job fulfilling the will of God. And that reason is because they were taking action where the Pharisees were simply assenting to an unattainable standard and trusting in themselves for salvation. See, the Pharisees claimed to be committed to God, but they weren't actually committed to God. See, the harlots and publicans, they were initially resistant to God. They were initially resistant to the gospel, but eventually they embraced it, and because of this, they were saved where the Pharisees were not. And what makes it worse is that the Pharisees, they saw the publicans being converted. They saw the harlots being converted, right? It says, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards. See, they saw it. They saw John's gospel, the true gospel. They saw it changing lives. But because of their religious prejudice, because of their own self-focused nature, because of their own envy, greed, arrogance, and self-inflation, they refused to believe it, and they were the worse off for it. And so let's go back through this again, and let's make some points of application to us. All right, so we start off with the first son. And we need to be careful not to get too caught up in the analogy of the work, because the focus is on the son rather than the work that he was called to. But all the same, it is fair to say that the Christian life, it is a life of action. See, God calls men to action. He calls men to faith. He calls men to lives of faith. And so So the use of the word go work today in my vineyard, this shouldn't come across as being strange or anything like that, but it is a reminder that God calls us, and when God calls us, he calls us today, right? He calls us right then. And so I put here, in each of our lives, God calls us to action. And his call is not go if it's convenient. His call is go, right? In fact, Jesus said in John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so in each of our lives, God calls men to action. He calls us to faith, right? He calls us to salvation, and he calls us to live for him. And so this is his call. And so Jesus is trying to draw the Pharisees' attention to the fact that they had a responsibility. When it came to the truths of God, when it came to the Bible, when it came to the Scripture that God had made them stewards of, they had a responsibility, right? And the same truths that they themselves claimed to be stewards of, they were responsible for doing something with God's Word, but they weren't, right? And so the first son represents the unbeliever who God calls, and he calls them to something, right? And when he calls them to something, initially they say no. And those of us who are believers, there came a point in time where God called each of us to salvation. And maybe we were initially resistant. Maybe we were resistant for a long time. But for those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, there came a point where we stopped resisting and we said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to go. And so this is the picture of the first son. It's reflected in the life of sinners who were initially resistant to the gospel but ultimately yielded to it. And so that's one side of the picture, but there's another scenario that exists in our world today, and that is this. Verse 30, there are unfortunately many in the world today who would profess faith in God. They would profess to know Him and to have a relationship with Him, but ultimately they don't have it because they are self-deceived into thinking they don't need it and they can get to heaven on their own. And so Jesus is presenting to them a dichotomy. Okay, there's two type of people that exist in the world. There's those who are initially resistant to the gospel of repentance, but ultimately confess and repent and are genuinely saved. And then there are those who exist in the world who would say, I don't need a gospel of repentance because I have a gospel of righteousness where I can adhere to this law and I can find my way to heaven on my own. And so the first person is the person who initially says, Dad, I don't want to go. And then says, okay, I'm going to go. Whereas the second person or the second group of people is the one who says, yeah, I'm going. Like, I got it. Like, I got this under control. I'm just dotting my I's. I'm crossing my T's. I'm making sure my boots are ready. I'm making sure my water bottle's ready. I'm making sure my hat's ready. Like, I got all my ducks in a row. I got this handled. But ultimately, their own pursuit of righteousness comes up short. And so the point that Jesus is making in verse 32 is that faith accomplishes for sinners what pride prevents in the lives of those who are like the Pharisees. In this passage, the obstacle to both understanding and saving faith in Christ is pride. And in fact, their pride and their religious prejudice was so strong that even seeing the worst of the worst get converted was not enough to sway them to action. And so this is all in view when Jesus gives this parable to the Pharisees, because they are so prejudiced and they are clinging on so tightly to their own presuppositions and their own pride that says, I can earn my way to heaven, that they were failing to recognize the true nature of the gospel that God had made them stewards of. And so all of this is in view with this parable. And so a couple of takeaways here, and then we'll move into our group discussion. One takeaway that we need to look at under this passage is this. Where you start matters, but where you finish matters more. See, so many of us, we were initially resistant to the gospel. We were initially, Dad, I don't want it. Nope, I don't want to let go of my sin. I don't want salvation. I don't want to have to repent and confess. I don't want any of that. But eventually we say, you know what, Lord, you're right. And that's what confession means, by the way. Confession and repentance, it means to agree with God. Yeah, you're right, God, I am a sinner. Yeah, you're right, God, I do need you. God, I know I said that I didn't want this, but I need this. And I do want this. And so where you start matters, but where you finish matters more. See, The case could be made that when it comes to the Christian life, in a lot of ways, the Pharisees had a relationship with God handed them on a silver platter. And by that, I mean they had the law, right? They had the Bible. They had truth. It was right there. Yet, for all of that, it did nothing for them. And so where you start matters, but where you finish matters more. And so that's our first takeaway. Our second takeaway is that right motives lead to right actions. See, the Pharisees, they had the wrong motives. They wanted power. They wanted authority. They wanted control. And because their motives were wrong, their actions were wrong. They were trying to obtain righteousness through their own actions. They were trying to subjugate the people to their own will. And so their motives were wrong, and because their motives were wrong, their actions were wrong. And here is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, teaching, and they're challenging him. But on the flip side, we need to understand that right motives lead to right actions. Though they were publicans and though they were harlots, because their motives were to have a relationship with God, their actions followed suit. They repented, they confessed, and they were on their way to heaven, whereas the Pharisees were not. And so these are our two takeaways, and it ought to bring us to a point in our lives where we would pray with David in Psalm 139 when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, I don't want to be like the second son. I don't want to be like the son who says, "Yep, Dad, I'm going. I got this all figured out," but ultimately does nothing. Lord, I want to be like that first son who, though I may be initially resistant to him, ultimately I'm going to confess. Ultimately, I'm going to repent. Ultimately, I'm going to yield my will to the will of the Father, and that's what makes the difference in the relationship.